Beryl is going to bring us our reading. Thank you, Beryl. It's Acts chapter 20. It's the speech that Paul made to the Ephesian elders. Do you remember he diverted himself heading back to Jerusalem? And it's a unique passage because it's the only speech in Acts addressed to Christians. More than that, it's the only speech in the whole New Testament addressed, interestingly, to church leaders. And it tells us something of what Paul's ministry had been like in Ephesus, where he'd been for 3 years previously. Thank you.
So as Mike has just said, it is Paul's farewell to the Ephesian elders. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. When they arrived, he said to them, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you. From the first day I came to you with great..." Oh, sorry, I skipped a line. "From the first day I came into the province of Asia, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears. Although I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews, you know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task that the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent the blood of all men. For I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So, be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I have never stopped warning you of you night and day with tears. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified."
With thanks to Beryl there. So we begin this new little series today. And I was reflecting, you know, with the title about believing, where it all starts, that everybody you meet in life, everybody is a believer. They may not be a believer in Jesus, but they're certainly a believer in something. They all have a belief system, if you like, that they live by, something, somebody. An atheist is a believer. He believes there's no God, but he lives his life by it. So everybody has some sort of belief system, don't they? It could be a family. It could be their work. It could be their pension that they're relying on. It could be a hobby. Interesting, when the sun comes out, how many open-top old sports cars you see parked in the town, isn't it, that must be hidden away for most of the year. So people have a hobby. It's a car, an old car that they lovingly look after. It might be sport. It could be just about anything. And the Bible reminds us of that, doesn't it? Jesus talked frequently about trusting in riches, for example. The psalmist talked about trusting in chariots, relying on an army or armed forces to look after us. Jeremiah 28, people trusting in a lie. Crumbs, we've seen a fair bit of that lately, haven't we, with the riots and people listening to stuff online and believing it. It wasn't even true. It's just made up. So we certainly have people believing all sorts of things. For a lot of our youngsters today, it's their mobile phone or whatever mobile apparatus they have, isn't it? That's the thing that they live their lives by. It can affect us as Christians too, can't it, if we're honest? Because the Old Testament calls that idolatry, something in the place of God. And we have to be so careful in our own Christian life and walk that something else doesn't substitute itself in our own lives for Jesus, that he ceases to be the one that we're putting first, that so easily something else can creep into our own lives too. I don't actually like the word believe much. Trust is a much better word, isn't it? You can believe something to be true. It doesn't even have to be, but you can believe something to be true, but it doesn't mean that you personally have to commit yourself to it in any way. I believe that London is the capital of England. So what? You get what I'm trying to say today. It doesn't require us to do anything much, and you can go on and on like that, but trust somehow, although as far as translating from the ancient languages is concerned, they're all the same word, but in English they do have a different tone. Trust is somehow a commitment. It's somehow giving something of yourself into that situation. So much better to talk about trust. Trust is involvement, if you like, us committing ourselves to something. So everybody's a believer. I think we can clarify that. But what about believing in Jesus? I mean, there are lots of people who believe Jesus existed. I mean, Roman historians give enough evidence of that. And to be truthful, if Jesus hadn't existed, it's hard to explain how the church would have grown under such persecution in those early days. Jesus existed. Lots of people believe that he was a historical person. Is that enough? No, that's not enough either. So what do folk believe about Jesus? He was a good man, a wonderful teacher, showed all men how to be good, to lead a good life. Some people are happy with all that, but that isn't enough either. But what about the knowledge of Jesus' death and life, his resurrection, his work on the cross for us? And we've been singing about that early on. How Jesus took our sins. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's perhaps the most significant words from the cross, aren't they? Because Jesus was separated from God. The weight of the sins of mankind, if you like, was laid upon him by God, and he knew, therefore, a separation from God because of that sin. In fact, you know, the perceived wisdom sometimes is that the New Testament doesn't talk about the physical sufferings of crucifixion much because everybody knew what a crucifixion was. Have you heard that? And it's probably partly true, at least. I mean, after the great rebellions, there were crucifixes all along the roads. In one, I think, 2,000 people were crucified in one go when Jesus was a boy in one of the rebellions that took place. But it isn't only that, is it? Surely, as far as Jesus was concerned, it wasn't just the physical suffering, it was the spiritual. It was that sin that had been laid upon him by God, our sins. He came to take away the sins of the world, and he did in his own body on the cross. And that's where our believing has to start, isn't it? To recognize what Jesus did on the cross for each one of us. The barrier of sin, if you like, between us and God is taken away, and we're able to have a new relationship with him. That's the good news, if you like, that we proclaim. But you can agree with all those facts and you still haven't got anywhere, really, because you actually have to do something about it. So what do we have to do? Well, we believe very clearly in a term called conversion, a turning around, our response to the claims of Christ, in which we repent of our sins and put our trust in Christ for salvation, that he has dealt with our sins and that we have new life in him. And that was why we read the passage. You might have wondered why we laboured our way, as it were, through Acts chapter 20 and Paul's speech to those Ephesian elders, but it was particularly for a couple of the verses. 3 years he ministered there, and how does he sum up his ministry? "You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you," verse 20 of Acts 20, "but have taught you publicly and from house to house." Well, Paul, as the itinerant evangelist, going from house to house, as well as preaching publicly, "I have declared to both Jews and Greeks," Jews and Gentiles, "that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus." Now that is the nub of the gospel. That was what Paul preached for those 3 years, that we turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. It's turning away from that which is old and turning into, if you like, that which is new. They're two sides, you could say, of the same coin. Repentance is one side of it, and faith is the other side of the coin. And it isn't something we just do once at the beginning of our Christian experience, as we know. It's something that we do continually as we walk with God. And in fact, if you talk to old Christians, you'll find as they move on in their Christian life, they're almost more concerned about repentance than anything else. So it's an important fact, the ongoing gospel for Christians. But it's all about that radical change that takes place at the beginning. We have to make that decision to trust Christ, to follow him, to believe that he died for me. And many of us here will have made that step. We can often look back to that occasion. For me, it was a very long time ago when I was a teenager. That was a few years ago now, believe it or not, rather too many years ago. But I can remember that day, and many of us can remember a day. Some maybe not remember the exact time. They sort of always seem to be, as it were, a Christian. But whatever, we have to go on making that commitment and renewing it day by day. So it's all about trusting Jesus and putting our faith in him and experiencing new life in him, to know that joy and fellowship and peace that he promises to bring to us. He doesn't promise that he will take us out of all the negatives of life. They're there. We live in a fallen, sinful world. But he does promise that he will be with us through them. And Jesus is with us as we run the race. Interesting that we have that text above us over the arch here. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Interesting that our forefathers, I guess in 1842, but I can't remember, decided that it should go up over the arch there, because it is the key, isn't it, that he is to us yesterday, today, and forever. In a way, it sums up the book of Hebrews, who has And the writer has been reminding us about the saints of the Old Testament in Hebrews 11, their example to us, and how we in chapter 12 of Hebrews should go on running the race that is set before us, running it with patience, looking unto Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. And so this is really the summary, that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We've experienced him, we will experience him, and we will go on experiencing him in the future. So believing is where it starts. Trusting Jesus is where it goes on. And the challenge for all of us today is, firstly, have we committed our life to Christ at all? And then secondly, have we go on moving in that Christian life, or has it stalled? Have things crept in and have taken the place of God in our lives? It's a challenge, really, for each one of us. Let's pray. Father, we just want to thank you today for what Jesus did for each of us. And Father, we shall be thinking of that particularly in a few moments as we come before you to the Lord's table. But we thank you now for your life given for each one of us today. We thank you for many of us who have known you for a long time, and that trust in you that has been a blessing to us, that we have experienced your risen life flowing into us and through us, that we have known your presence with us in the challenges that we have faced down those many years that we have followed you. And they have been many and various, and we know that today. But we thank you that we have known you, Lord Jesus, to be there for us in our yesterdays, in our todays, and we know that you will be with us in our tomorrows also. So we thank you and bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.